Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14.
Amen.
Romans chapter 14. This is a kind of a third part into it in a teaching type message that I hope you've learned some things. I've learned some things and been reminded of things and been helped in some areas. And so I hope tonight we'll get some more of that. Romans chapter 14, notice verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.
Amen.
So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We're kind of focusing on, as kind of a springboard statement here to this topical message, verse 12, where the Bible says, so then every one of us should give account of himself to God.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, I need you this evening. I need your help. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lord, you've brought to mind many things as I prepared for this evening that I need to give out. And so I need you to help me. And we need you as we listen to your word tonight. Please, by your spirit, we recognize that we need you. And so please, we pray you'd give us understanding. You'd help us to understand the principles of your word as they relate to this perhaps hot-button topic tonight.
Amen.
And so I pray, Father, that your word would have free course. I do pray if someone's here tonight that's not saved. Although it's not about salvation, I do pray tonight that get convicted and you draw them to yourself and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But for the believer, Lord, that you'd help us in these trying times in America. Please, help us, Lord. Help me tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Manning Johnson was born on December 17, 1908 in Washington, D.C. After graduating high school, he attended the Naval Air Technical School in Memphis, Tennessee. In 1932, at the age of 24, Manning was influenced by a graduate of the Lenin Institute in Moscow. And as a young man, he chose to become a member of the Communist Party. Manning said this, when I joined the Communist Party, I had 2 years of practical training in organizing street demonstrations, inciting mob violence, how to fight the police, and how to politically throw a brick and hide. Sound familiar? After those 2 years, the leaders felt that Manning was ready to enter the secret top communist school. I believe it was called the New Worker School. And he became a dedicated communist. And he eventually rose to one of the highest ranks nationally, to the National Committee. Manning would later say, as he looked back on his years in communism, that the reason that he joined the Communist Party was that he honestly believed that the Communist Party was trying to improve the conditions of minorities. He truly believed that. He later wrote in his book called Color, Communism, and Common Sense in 1958, note the year. He said, all my talents and efforts were zealously used to bring about the triumph of communism in America and throughout the world. To me, the end of capitalism would mark the beginning of an interminable period of plenty, peace, prosperity, and universal comradeship. That's what he thought. He said all racial and class differences and conflicts would end forever after the liquidation of the capitalists, their government, and their supporters. This would lead mankind on to utopia. He really believed that. After 10 years in the Communist Party, though, Manning Johnson came to the conclusion that he was, in his own words, sold a bill of goods.
Right.
That's what he said. He realized that the communists were not the least bit interested in improving the condition of minorities, or anyone else for that matter. He discovered that they were merely planning to use people as instruments, pitting them against one another to gain power and to destroy America as we know it. That's what he learned.
Amen.
When Manning woke up to this, he dropped out of the party and devoted the rest of his life to trying to alert all of his fellow citizens to the true nature of the Communist Party. In a speech in 1958, just 1 year before his death, warning Americans, here's what he said. He said to Americans, "It is our duty to arrest the concentration and centralization of powers in Washington." He said, "If we do not arrest this development, then we are on the road to dictatorship. At the root of all racial unrest in the country is the clammy, cold, bloody hand of communism. We must strive to bring America back to sanity. And let us pray and work that the bitterness, the hate, the frustration, and the tension that exists may disappear. And that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of charity may prevail amongst the people."
Amen.
What a change of heart.
Amen.
What an understanding he came to.
Right.
And may I say this today? Many people are being sold the same bill of goods.
Right.
They are. Now for the past 2 weeks we've been asking the question. This is sermon number 3. I didn't know how far this is going to go. I still don't know. This may be it for all I know. But the question is this, notice on your handout tonight, is socialism biblical? That's a good question, isn't it?
Amen.
A lot of questions going on today about socialism. What is it? A lot of support for it today, particularly in young people. And we're trying to address this biblically by asking ourselves, is socialism biblical? And that's the title of the message tonight again. It's part 3. Let's first remember, if you notice on your sheet, what socialism is. Excuse me. Notice, socialism is defined, this is by the New World Encyclopedia, as a socio-economic system in which the ownership of industry and the distribution of wealth are determined by the state, agents of the state, or by the collective. The American Heritage Dictionary puts it this way. It is a system of social organization in which the means of producing and distributing goods is owned collectively or by a centralized government that plans and controls the economy. Do you understand that? I know it's a wordy thing, but do we get that tonight? You see, the goal of socialism is for everyone, basically, to own everything equally. And the entity that controls the collection and the distribution and the use of all capital and land and things is the government. That's what socialism is. You see, in essence, everything is owned and controlled by the government in socialism. Can you imagine that for a moment? Just stop and think about it. I mean, the government controls where you work. The government controls the kind of business that you're allowed to have. The government controls how much you earn. They even control what we are allowed to say. Our opinions, our beliefs. They control where we live. They control the kind of house we live in. They can control our medical care. All of it is controlled, watch this, through government regulation. And if you do not comply, guess what happens? You suffer punishment. Either taxes or fines or imprisonments, etc. So socialism must seek to centralize power in the federal government. And this is a battle that we are facing today. Should I say again?
Right.
In America. This stuff is cyclical. Have you noticed that?
Right.
You say, preacher, wait a minute here. The illustration you gave us here tonight at the beginning of the message was about communism, not socialism. That's true. Thank you for noticing. I'm glad you were paying attention. But we must remember, don't forget, it says on your handout, the historical pattern. Remember this biblical pattern that we find in history. Notice what begins as progressivism, this attempt to combine socialism and capitalism, also, by the way, known as democratic socialism. That progressivism leads to socialism. Socialism leads to communism, which is a violent form of socialism, which finds its completion in totalitarianism or dictatorship. In other words, a total enslavement and oppression of the people. You say, preacher, you're being overdramatic tonight. I am not. Look at history. Wake up to what's happening. We need to stop it now. That should concern all of us.
Amen.
You know, I looked up socialism in a dictionary online at dictionary.com. Listen to what it says. In Marxist theory, socialism is the stage following capitalism in the transition of a society to communism.
Right.
That wasn't a Baptist preacher saying that. That was the dictionary. You know, the majority of socialist states today share a common definition of socialism. They refer to themselves as socialistic states on the road to communism. That's how they describe themselves. So for us to see the stage of progressivism to socialism and forward, it ought to alarm us what we're seeing in America. And they're getting more and more bold with what they're saying today. God help us.
Amen.
You know, socialism accuses, here's how it works. It accuses the world of inequality. It accuses the world of injustice and of lack of freedom. And it promises to deliver humanity from those things if you'll just embrace their system. We'll take care of you. While all the long they impose a far greater inequality and injustice and lack of freedom that existed before. All of this is done in the name of fairness. We see it again and again in history. Just look at the fruit of socialism in Cuba. 50 years of socialism has produced a scourge of crime, corruption, prostitution, and drugs. Cuba's had to rely on other socialist nations for food, medicine, and energy. The Castro regime and its successors used torture, arbitrary imprisonment, false trials, and executions to keep the population under control.
Right.
That's where this leads. European Union, the world's mightiest cumulative trading partners with massive treasures under socialistic ideas and regulations, they are imploding today. With uncontrollable spending and borrowing and debt. And on we could go with examples. You see, socialism is a self-destructive system. Author Paul B. Skousen, I'm reading this book entitled The Naked Socialist. There's a series of them, The Naked Capitalist. It's basically stripping socialism of all of its clothing, if you will, its cloaks, if you will. He said this, quote, socialism progresses like a snake eating its tail. And that's the picture you have there. No, that's not a wedding ring. I know it kind of looks like it. There's supposed to be a picture of what socialism is. That's what it does. As it progresses, it literally eats itself. It is a self-destructing system.
Right.
Even Winston Churchill said this, quote, socialism is a philosophy of failure, the creed of ignorance, and the gospel of envy.
Amen.
But the reason that we as Christians, as believers, should be concerned about socialism is not because of a personal preference we might have. It's not because of a political position we might hold. It's not because of a concern for economic prosperity or a fear of change or a longing to keep things the way they've always been in America. That should not be our motive to be concerned. Our main motive, the main reason that we should be concerned, is because socialism is in direct violation to the principles of God's Word.
Amen.
It violates the Bible.
Amen.
Socialism is unbiblical.
Amen.
So you might ask how? Well, that's what we'll look at tonight. Tonight I want us to notice, just it's only one side, so if you look at the back and it's blank, don't think you're missing something. I'd like us to notice three things that make socialism unbiblical. Why is it unbiblical? Why are we fighting against this? Why do we take the position that socialism is wrong and it's not what we want and it's not good for the nation? Why? Because it's unbiblical. Why is it unbiblical? Well, let me give you the reasons. Reason number one is this tonight. Socialism is unbiblical because of the division socialism creates. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, just a few pages back, perhaps even just a page back. Socialism is unbiblical because of the division socialism creates. Notice Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, notice this phrase, live peaceably with all men.
Amen.
Yes, the brethren, but even the lost unregenerate world. The Lord commands you and I that we are to, as if it be possible, as much as lieth in us.
Amen.
With everything we can, we should strive to live peaceably with all men.
Amen.
This is a command of the Lord.
Amen.
You know, one of the reasons that we know that socialism is not of God is because of the division that it creates. Or should I say the chaos and the violence and the discontentment that socialism, watch this, uses to achieve its goal.
That's good.
That's what it does. It uses division and chaos and violence and discontentment to achieve the goal of socialism and then hence further on communism and down the line. You see, our God is a God of order. Our God is a God of peace. Romans 15:33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He's even called the God of peace. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. When we look out here and see what this socialism is using to produce itself, if you will, do we see peace?
No.
What do we see? Confusion. Matthew 5:9, the Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount. Matter of fact, let's go there. Go to Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to read a few verses here. Jesus Christ speaking to His disciples here. You want to know what the Christian life ought to look like? Here it is in the Sermon on the Mount.
Amen.
It is perhaps one of the greatest, if not the greatest, disclosure of the life we're supposed to live as believers.
Amen.
He's not saying we're to do these things to be saved. He's saying, as saved people, this is what we should live like.
Right.
Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the, say it with me, peacemakers. For not peacekeepers, peacemakers. It goes beyond that.
Amen.
For they shall be called the children of God. God desires all of us to make peace, to be peacemakers. Look at chapter 5 and verse 44. The Lord Jesus said, but I say unto you, you love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Understand, this is God's desire for us all.
Amen.
And so we see what socialism uses to achieve their goal. Understand what it is. It's an attack against the very person of God.
Amen.
That's what it is all about. Because in order to achieve their goals, again, they use chaos and discontentment and division.
Right.
Do you understand what we're seeing here really in this system? It's a war against God.
Amen.
Go over to Psalm chapter 2, if you would, please. Psalm chapter 2. Here's a good question for us. Verse 1. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. You're probably like me, asking that question a lot today. What are they doing? What are they so angry about? Why are they so discontented here? Well, we're told the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Notice, against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I like verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision.
Amen.
You see, it's a warfare we're seeing here against God.
Right.
By the way, I should throw this in here. The best way for mankind to be at peace with one another is to be at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, if mankind would simply recognize he's a sinner on his way to hell and realize what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, he died for their sins to pay their sin debt in full, and they simply repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then live for Him as a Christian, and make the Bible our authority, then this world would be a much better place.
Amen.
That's really the solution, isn't it? The gospel of Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
Certainly awards them heaven, if you will, or gives us heaven because of what Christ did. But it also helps out earth a little bit.
Amen.
You know, in a presentation entitled More Deadly Than War, The Communist Revolution in America, I was watching this today. I encourage you to look at it. It's actually a video. You can see it on YouTube. It's an April 3rd, 1969 presentation by G. Edward Griffin. And again, the title is More Deadly Than War, The Communist Revolution in America. And he tells us that according to the communists, own manuals, their own textbooks. By the way, they have them. They have schools that teach these things. One of the books being a book called On the Nature of Revolution, The Marxist Theory of Social Change by Herbert Apnecker. We are told in their own writings, watch this, and this is part of what your sheet here is, your fill in the blank. The communist program for revolution in America is divided into two phases. The first phase is this, the violent phase. The second phase is the nonviolent phase. Not necessarily in that order, by the way. You say, what is that about? This is their strategy. This is what they want to do, to have a revolution in America, to overturn our Constitution and overturn capitalism. What is the violent phase? The strategy for the violent phase, according to the communists themselves, is that calls for creating chaos, for creating anarchy, for creating amongst the people mass confusion and panic. To create a crisis in government. And why do they do that? They do that because out of that vacuum, when they do that, they then attempt to seize governmental power. And so part of what they do, their strategy again, is this violent phase of just creating a mess. Anybody watch the news lately? Honestly, I haven't. I'm tired of it. Sorry, man. I pretty much know what it's going to say. When I turn it on, this is exactly what I see. Chaos, anarchy, crisis in government, mass confusion, panic among the people. That's the violent phase of the communist revolution in America. But then there's the nonviolent phase. Do you know that this phase, according to this presentation that I was listening to, is actually more important to achieving their goal? You say, what is that? In the nonviolent phase, there is a gradual transition of a government into a communist regime. It is when what they do, it's when laws and regulations are slowly implemented and peacefully changed under the banner of socialism. Do you know that socialists strive to draw support for their system by causing this division, that this in people's minds, by convincing people that they are an oppressed people, by convincing people that they are being dominated by an imperialistic power that has colonialized them, by convincing people that they are being exploited and taken advantage of. And what do? They create racial wars. They create class wars. That's what they do. And they're doing it now. They're pitting us against one another. Don't we see it? But we've fallen into it many times. Do you know when referring to working class voters in small towns in the Midwest, Barack Obama said in 2008, it's not surprising then that they get bitter, they cling to guns or religion or antipathy towards people who aren't like them. What is that statement doing? Creating division. It creates an us and them philosophy. You know, even today, and what we're seeing in the news, the illegal, violent acts and the riots that were expressed as discontentment against the current system are praised by the socialists. They're attaboy in these folks. You see, and what happens when they do this, when they create this division and this idea that these are an oppressed, that we are an oppressed people, what happens is socialists present themselves of having a duty to liberate people from the yoke that they're under, from the fascism that they're under, or the imperialism that they're under, or the colonialism. That is their strategy. You follow every regime again in history as it follows that path from progressivism to socialism to communism to totalitarianism, and you'll find this is how they start. That's why these regimes often call themselves things like this: the People's Republic of China. People's Republic? The Republic of Cuba. Republic? People's Democratic Republic of Algeria, or the National Front of Liberation. These are all socialistic countries and organizations that present socialism in the name of liberation. That's what they're doing to us today.
Right.
Understand, they accomplish this, what they want, by creating division. And that's not biblical.
Amen.
So number one, socialism is unbiblical because of the division socialism creates. But there's another reason, and that is this, number two, quickly. Socialism is unbiblical because of the individualism socialism destroys.
Right.
Socialism destroys individualism. Now turn with me to, after you write that down, Deuteronomy chapter 30.
Amen.
Deuteronomy chapter 30. Notice verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good.
Amen.
And death and evil. Sounds like a choice to me.
Amen.
God says, I have two paths for you to go on. One is life and good. The other is death and evil.
Right.
And then I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it.
Amen.
But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it.
Amen.
I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life.
Amen.
That both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest
Amen.
Obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life,
Amen.
The length of thy days, and that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. You see, when God created man, understand this is very important. Our founding fathers understood this.
Amen.
We were created with a free will. We were created by God with the capacity of making choices.
Right.
You and I have been given by God Himself the freedom and ability to choose.
Praise the Lord.
Over and over in the Bible, God talks about man choosing, making choices.
Right.
Joshua 24:15. And it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God says, you choose. Joshua is telling him that. Choose you. Which is it going to be? Proverbs 1:29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. What was the problem with the people of Israel? They hated knowledge. What is the problem with the unwise person? They hate God's word. They don't choose the fear of the Lord.
Right.
Proverbs 3:31, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways.
Amen.
Now we not only have the right to choose, and I like that, but we are also personally accountable to God for our choices.
Right. Amen.
By the way, we can't and should not force anyone to make a profession of faith.
Right.
Because that's not a real conversion.
Right.
They have to choose God, choose the Lord, choose Jesus Christ to be their Savior.
Amen.
That's very important. And by the way, everyone's going to be personally accountable for that choice, and it's going to be heaven and hell, heaven or hell for all eternity. But understand that the freedom of choice is a right not given to us by the government.
Amen.
It's a right given to us by God Himself.
Amen.
Our founding fathers understood this. They called it an unalienable right.
Amen.
It's in our Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. In other words, we need to have a government by the people and for the people that protect these unalienable rights. A right to choose. You and I have a God-given right of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. You see, we can pursue whatever path of life that we choose, as long as those choices do not interfere with someone else's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I think we understand that. That's a whole other sermon. My point is this. We have a God-given right to choose what job we take, how we spend our money, how much money we want to save or not save, how much insurance we want to purchase, whether or not we go to church, how we raise our family, how we educate our children, what curriculum we use to do that. I have a God-given right whether or not I want to give to charity. and how much I want to give to charity, and to whom I want to give that charity to. And again, I am free to choose all those things, but I am accountable to God for those choices as well.
Amen.
You see, socialism seeks to eliminate man's right to choose. And socialism does it by force.
Amen.
That's your blank, by the way, if you're looking for it. Socialism seeks to eliminate man's right to choose through force. You see, socialistic policies force people to do things we're not supposed to be forced to do. We're supposed to voluntarily do if we want to or not.
Right.
But they force us to do it. You say, like what? To give to the poor.
Right.
Through taxing for the entitlements. They force us to save for retirement through Social Security. They force us to hire incompetent employees through the EEO rules and regulations.
Right.
They even want to force us to use certain kind of light bulbs.
Right.
I mean, they force us to pay for projects in states that are 1,000 miles away through our taxes. They force us to pay for the public school system, whether we send our kids there or not. We're forced to pay for that through our taxes. You're paying for it, whether you have a child in there or not. And if you have one in the Christian school, you're paying double.
Right.
By force. We're forced to pay for other nations' problems.
Right.
Through taxes and foreign aid. We're even forced to buy a particular type of car through regulations. You see, we're not permitted in socialism to choose any of that.
Right.
None of it. You see, socialist policies strive to tax and regulate companies that they don't like out of existence.
Right.
They tax and regulate companies that they feel are making too much money out of existence. They tax and regulate companies that don't fit their socialist agenda out of existence. You know, even today, they're trying to do things, you know, the whole climate change and things like that. But they're trying to do things like this. Reduce the consumption of meat. Oh, it affects the climate change and all the CO2 emissions. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to restrict the size of the soft drink that you drink to 16-ounce servings and no more, no larger. They tried to do that in New York. They try to restrict private gun ownership. They're trying to eliminate straws. I mean, I ask for a straw anymore. I don't want to drink on some cup that someone else has drank on, 100 other people. Where's the straw? We got to ask for them. You got to ask for them. Yeah, you got to ask for them. We can't give them out anymore. That's interesting, isn't it? But that's what they're striving to do. And there is a large effort that's sitting in political positions today that is pressing hard with these agendas. Do you know Maxine Waters' televised hearing on May 22, 2009? You probably heard this. She said this publicly on television. She said, and guess what this liberal will be about? Speaking to large companies. She said, this liberal will be about socializing. And then she started to stutter. Basically taking over and the government running all of your companies. She said that publicly. Joe Biden, in an interview, ABC News interview, May 18th, 2010, said this, you know we're going to control the insurance companies. Hillary Clinton said this, quote, we're going to take things away from you on behalf of the common good. And Barack Obama said a couple things here. He said, quote, one, a lot of things, but here's a couple. I do think at a certain point you've made enough money. Well, how much is that then? What is enough? And who's going to tell us what's enough? Oh, they will. The government will. He also said this, quote, I think when you spread the wealth around, it's good for everybody. By the way, in 2010, I remember the night that this occurred. I sat there and watched the vote. It happened late there. America ushered in their first ever national health care program. First ever national health care. Michelle Obama said this, quote, someone is going to have to give up a piece of their pie so that someone else can have more. My point is this, socialism takes from the real producers, the haves, and gives unearned riches and benefits to the non-producers or the have-nots, and they do it by force.
Right.
You see, what socialism does, it eliminates individualism. That's what it does.
Amen.
That's why it's not biblical.
Right.
You see, God says this, if you do right, I'm going to bless you.
Amen.
If you work hard, I'm going to bless you. Socialism says this, if you work hard, well, that's nice. We're just going to take more from you and give it to someone else that's not working as hard as you are. That is unbiblical. It's an unbiblical philosophy, and it's wrong. So we see, number one, what makes it unbiblical is the division socialism creates. Number two, the individualism socialism eliminates. And then number three is this, the deception that socialism uses.
Right.
Last I checked, God is holy. We call his book the Holy Bible, amen?
Praise the Lord.
Paul called it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, the Holy Scriptures.
Amen.
God is holy without sin.
Praise the Lord.
He's not for lying. He's not for stealing. He's not for cheating. He's not for deceiving.
That's right.
So if there's a system that uses all those things to gain what they want, it's not biblical.
Amen.
Look at Ephesians chapter 5, if you would please, quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice verse 6. Let no man deceive you with, notice, vain words.
Amen.
For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of obedience. And I know that I'm making an application of this verse here. But no one should deceive us with vain words. Who is the source of deception? The devil is.
Amen.
Who is the father of lies? The devil is. Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it.
Amen.
It's the father of lies.
Right.
You see, the socialist agenda is rooted in deception.
Amen.
And deception is not of God.
Right.
I want you to think about this for a moment. There are people today in our government that were sworn into office. They raised their right hand and they took a vow to uphold the Constitution. They took an oath to do that. And then they turned around and now some are subtly working to dismantle the Constitution. And destroy the Constitution. The very thing when you were sworn in that you swore you'd uphold. That, my friends, deception.
Amen.
That's lies.
Amen.
Do you know the Second Amendment of the Bill of Rights? That's the Constitution, by the way.
Amen.
It's in the Constitution.
Right.
It secures every American the right to bear arms.
Amen.
Yet the socialists are doing everything in their power to try and restrict law-abiding citizens even, the right to own a gun. It's in the Constitution. You said you'd uphold that.
Right.
You're supposed to be fighting for that.
Amen.
But they're not. Representative Mike Doyle, a Democrat from Pennsylvania, said this, the Second Amendment needs some changing because Americans don't agree with it, and we've had it.
Huh.
It's a Constitution. You said you'd uphold it.
Right.
Leave it alone.
Amen.
They're attacking our First Amendment freedom of speech. In California, Democrats pushed a state bill that would have, get this, criminalized speech that questions what they call the consensus on climate change. That if you publicly questioned that or criticized it, it would be a criminal offense. Really? I want to ask these folks, if you didn't like the Constitution, then why did you swear to uphold it? Why? But worst of all is that they try to impose and implement their socialist agenda. And it's all through lies and dishonesty and deception and trickery and telling people what a utopia it's going to bring, how wonderful life is going to be, and everybody's going to get along. Finally, we'll have that world that a capitalism couldn't create. It's a lie. It's deception, it's falsehood, and trickery. You see, this system is obviously not of God.
Amen.
Cicero once said this, "A nation can survive its fools and even the ambitious, but it cannot survive treason from within."
Right. Good.
The system of socialism is treason from within. So the answer tonight to the question, is socialism biblical? The answer is no. It's not. How do we know? Because of the division socialism creates. Because of the individualism socialism eliminates.
Right.
And because of the deception that socialism uses.
Amen.
We need to speak up.
Amen.
And stand strong today against socialism. Not because it's a part of a political agenda or a political party, but because socialism's against the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.